We are grateful to God for you, veterans. It was after World War I. There were 36 heroes of war in a German hospital. They were visited by Prince Albert. He wanted to thank them for their sacrifice for their country. He had seen 35 of those men. They began to leave and usher Prince Albert out, and Prince Albert said, "I came to see 36 men, and 36 men I will see." They begged their majesty not to see the final man because of his grave condition. But Prince Albert demanded to see him. They led him down this long, dark corridor to a room isolated from the rest of the hospital. They opened the door, and Prince Albert looked and saw a broken, battered, bloody man. And with no thought of himself at all, Prince Albert went across the room. He threw himself across the soldier, and he began to weep with those hot tears rolling down his cheeks. He kissed the soldier on the head and thanked him for his service and sacrifice to his country. Veterans Day is the annual United States holiday honoring the military veteran, and I hope and I pray that you have a chance to go outside today of these walls, look at that fence that is out there of those who have served in this room that you've seen stand. A lot of the relics, the memorabilia that you see out there are theirs. There's some wonderful things to see. Several months ago, Miss Marcia Cutler and I sat down and with Brother Dustin as well, and we started thinking about how can we educate our church family of what our people have went through, and the development of that idea is right outside of these doors. You know, it was President Woodrow Wilson who first proclaimed on November 11th, 1919, in the proclamation of this day, he said, "To us in America, the reflections of Veterans Day will be filled with lots of pride of heroism and those who've died in country service, and with gratitude for victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the council of all nations." Today we salute the brave men and women who are willing to fight for the freedoms we so richly enjoy. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to be finding your way to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we're going to be. As we've been studying this book, we've entitled it The Architect, God's Plan for His church. And we've been going verse by verse, word by word, line by line, all the way through this book. And today we see Paul charging the young pastor, young Timothy, and we have seen him in the past. He has encouraged Timothy to fight in chapter 1. He urges him, "You fight, young Timothy. You are a soldier in the Lord's army," and each one of us in Christ are certainly that. In chapter 2, he urged the preacher to give thanks for those that are in authority, for those that are in leadership. Yes, even those, and it certainly was the case in Timothy's day, that were wicked, vile men. Yet the Apostle Paul teaches this young preacher, you give thanks for those leaders that are among you. You give thanks even for the politicians that are over you. In chapter 3, we recognize and we affirmed deacons. We looked at the role and office of deacons. We looked at the role and office of pastors. And we even had a moment as we traveled through this book to acknowledge and to affirm God's leading Arturo Rodriguez to be one of our deacons here. We ordained him into the deacon ministry, and what a special day that was. And chapter 3 through 4, we looked at the role of women in ministry, and we looked at the role, once again, of pastors. And then chapter 5, we examined, just in the front part of chapter 5, we examined the role of widows and our responsibility as family members to take care of our own, and then the responsibility goes to the church. Well, I want us to look at the text this morning, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and out of reverence of God's Word, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, the Word of God tells us this: "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worth his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Verse 20, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let's bow together. Father, it is in the name of Jesus. I pray that our time together in your word would challenge us, convict us, mold us into the image of your Son. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable into your sight. O Lord, our God, our Redeemer's name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to keep your Bible open and place it on your lap as we begin to walk through these short verses. In verse 17, it tells us, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. The Apostle Paul begins with the directions of giving to the elders. The directions of the church are set to elders, pastors, bishops. It's all the same office. Elder, pastor, bishop, you are to set the direction of the church. We see that. Let the elders rule well. They are to rule well, overseeing the affairs of the church. God will absolutely hold the pastors, the ministers accountable for what they teach and how they minister to his children. That word rule does not in any way suggest the idea that spiritual leadership is to have the ability or the absolute authority over the entire assembly, nor are they allowed to run roughshod over the people. And we all say amen to that. Rather, the word includes the idea simply of oversight. Ministers, pastors, bishops, elders are to be the administrators of the church, the spiritual guide to a congregation. Paul tells Timothy, mentor to mentee, let the spiritual leaders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and in doctrine. Most ministers I know in my life are deeply committed to the work of God. They do their work because they love the Lord Jesus and they love people. But here's the greatest work that ministers do. Verse 17, especially to those who labor in word in doctrine. I've told this to Brother Bill several times. For any of those preachers, and you may be among us this morning, you've preached three times a week, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, for a continual amount of years, you are my absolute hero. There is nothing more exhausting. Now hear me, I love this, but there is nothing more wearisome. There is nothing more tiring. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that study is weariness to the flesh than to dig into God's word, make sure it's right as you proclaim it to the people's life. I submit to you, there's nothing more physical, emotional, mental draining than the responsibility of preaching God's word. So he says those who do those kind of works, they should be met with double honor, respect, and be called. They are worthy. There must be an attitude of respect or appreciation on the part of those who are in spiritual leadership. Now allow me just to hit pause for a second. God has been so very, 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 very good to me. He has allowed me to pastor in congregations where it's always been received, and it's always been loving, and it's always been filled with appreciation and respect. And I get your letters of appreciation, especially coming out of Pastor Appreciation. I know our ministers, and myself included, have received those letters, and we are forever grateful that we are in a fellowship that respects and loves its ministers. We are thankful to God for you. But I want to encourage you, if you are a guest with us this morning and your pastor is faithful to give you word and doctrine, would you tell him how much you appreciate him? And I'm not saying that when you walk by, you say, well done, great pastor, I love that sermon. That's great. That means a lot. But I want to encourage you as you, and I want to help you just think through this, as you want to encourage him, tell him how God used that in your life. As you write your pastor today, would you just tell him how God used a particular song or a particular message to encourage you in your walk with Jesus? The spiritual leader is to conduct himself, to do the work in such a conscientious and faithful manner that he does not have to demand respect. But in fact, I've always been trained he's to earn the respect in the way that he conducts his business. This passage not only deals with the respect of spiritual leaders, but he's also talking about, if you're taking notes this morning, we want to work our way through family matters, and he talks about financial matters. See, the church is not a business. We have business principles, but we're really a family. And as we talk about family matters, let's talk about financial matters. In verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox, whether it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of its wages. The teaching here is that those who serve the Lord in spiritual capacities are to have ample and adequate financial support. Paul pulls from the Old Testament and from the New Testament two quotations that have to deal with financial support of his spiritual leaders. First of all, he quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, where he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Dear Flat Creek family, I am your ox. I kind of like it. It sounds manly. They're hairy. It all kind of works for me. I like it. But an ox pulls weight in one direction. I am Flat Creek's ox. Put things behind me and we'll push forward. We will go forward. But don't muzzle the ox. Of course, we know that in those days, that's what an ox would do. He would trample out grain, separating from the chaff and the corn. And it's said that an ox would be allowed to eat some of the grain as he went along. It would be a cruel, it would be a mean thing to muzzle the mouth of an ox and to not let him eat the food that he is producing. Then the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus when he says out of Luke chapter 10, verse 7, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Jesus just goes by and says this in Luke chapter 10, but I want you to note this. I find it very, very interesting that the Apostle Paul is already quoting the Gospel of Luke, and he's quoting it as authoritative scripture. The New Testament sayings of the Lord are put on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying here that those who labor in the things of the Lord are worthy of financial support. Now, I got to press pause here again, too, because I just can thank God by His grace, by His mercy. God has always blessed me to serve as a pastor of people who believed in sharing their care for a pastor in their families. You've loved my family and I. And our staff, we are forever grateful for the way that you take care of us. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, Paul warns spiritual leaders that they not be guilty of filthy lucre, what the King James says. That means that they're not to be guilty of the desire for material things to the point that they become the most important things in their life. Now, we all face this danger. Every child of God has to be consistently reminded that though material things are all right to enjoy and they are fun, but they must never, never let material things have us. Would you agree with that? I don't care how fine a home you live in, and I hope you live in a really, really pretty home. It matters not what kind of car you drive, and I hope you drive a good one. I don't care what kind of clothes you got stuffed in your closet. There is going to come a time when none of those things will mount to a hill of beans, and all that will really matter is that all that you have in Christ. So he begins with the discussion about honor, respect, and a paycheck. Then he continues in verses 19 through 22 that I want to call your attention to as we talk about, secondly, spiritual matters. We see financial matters. Let's talk about spiritual matters for a second. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from one or two witnesses, or two or three witnesses. Verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all and the rest, so they also may fear. Now, he goes on into the matter of discipline of a spiritual leader. What happens when a pastor sins? What happens when a pastor's in habitual sin, when they get themselves into a sin and they're webbed and tangled? This passage right here is one of the most specific passages of the entire Bible on how to handle a minister when they're in sin. The emphasis I submit to you this morning is the greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability. The greater the responsibility, the greater is the accountability. When God places you in a position of spiritual leadership, then you have a responsibility to keep your life clean before the Lord, and that is a position of responsibility. I had a pastor, after every staff meeting, he would end it with this phrase, "All right, gentlemen, folks, keep yourselves clean. Keep yourself close, and don't do anything stupid." Every Tuesday after staff meeting, that's how we ended. And I think there's some good wisdom in that. Keep yourself clean. Pay attention to the purity of your own life. As you lead people, pay attention to that. Keep yourself close to Jesus, and don't do anything crazy, because we are responsible and we're accountable. But notice how very carefully, notice how very tenderly, notice how very lovingly, notice how very specifically, notice how very firmly the Word of God deals with the matter of discipline to spiritual matters. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder, pastor, bishop, same office, except with two or three witnesses. The purpose of that statement is the safeguarding of a spiritual leader. That statement right there is designed for the protection of those who are in roles of spiritual leadership. The Bible gives us here a reason to never receive a charge against a spiritual leader if there is charge that is not substantiated by facts. This is just absolutely, I love this because it just absolutely does away with innuendo, malicious gossip, rumors, dishing, venting, whispering. By the way, did you know that Proverbs says even the whisperer separates the closest of friends? It absolutely removes the consideration of just passing on things that you've heard that you don't even know if they're true about. I've begun a new standard, if you will, in meeting with folks. Someone wants to share something about the greatest gossip they heard in town for some guy named They. Have you ever ran across that fella, They? Thank you, sweetie. I appreciate that. You feel me right now. I love it. You ever run across They? Anyone comes up with any item of gossip, the first thing I've been doing lately is asking me, who told you that? Well, I can't tell you that, Pastor. What evidence do you have for that then? Well, I don't really want to share that. The person didn't really ask for me to release their name. Well, what facts do you have on all of this? Are you willing to go to the person? Are we willing to talk about it? And if you're not willing to go, if you're not willing to address it with the person, then I really don't want it coming into my ears. You would do well, friend, to never be a person who is willing to hear a thing that is unfounded or unsubstantiated. I have the conviction that many wonderful Christian people have fallen victim to malicious gossip and scandalous heresy who were just innocent as they could be, and at the judgment seat of Christ, the truth will come out and everyone will know simply what someone told them was simply not true. The statement right here given in the Word of God is for the protection of spiritual leaders against malicious gossip, unfounded rumors of Mr. They. There is no place in the child of God's life to be anything apart of this nature. A lie can get halfway around the world before the truth ever gets its shoes on. Do you ever find that to be true? What is it about us that always wants to hear something bad on somebody? That's the way it starts. We have to protect those who are in spiritual leadership. My point, and I'm saying all of this, get the facts. Look at verse 20. Those who are sinning. Sinning is a participle, it's a present participle, and it carries the idea of a habitual lifestyle of sin. Someone that is continually to sin. It could read those who habitually sin. In other words, it's not a one-time failing. It's not a matter of just something that was inadvertent, a slip. It's those who habitually sin. This has become a pattern of their life. It is a matter of continuing time. It is a repeated matter. Those who habitually sin rebuke before all that others may be in fear. That word rebuke means to bring to light. I take the statement to be a reference to spiritual leaders, meaning no matter is to be exposed beyond the circle of its knowledge. No matter is to be exposed beyond the circle of its knowledge. If it is known only to the spiritual leaders of the congregation, then the offending leader is to be rebuked before those elders. If the circle of knowledge has gone out a little bit further, then it is to be dealt with only the extent of its knowledge. The Bible demonstrates one of the effects of rebuking is that the rest may also fear. It sends a message to all. And I pray to God we never have to go through that together. I pray to God we never have to walk through that together. You see, when we get saved, we do not remove the old sin nature. We never eradicate the sin nature. In fact, you have two natures that war against one another, and that's what Romans 7 is all about in your Bible. There's this war of flesh and spirit. The Bible does not teach that we ever eradicate this flesh that is in us. Even after you're saved, you cannot grow to mature to the point that you have eradicated the old sin nature and ever be tempted to sin again. In fact, I would submit to you the brother who thinks he is most immune from sin may be the brother who is closest to being on the verge of sin. For the Bible tells us pride goes before destruction. But watch verse 21. I want you to turn your eyes to verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Wow, what a serious matter. Before God, before Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, we're on a serious matter. He is saying that everything you're doing right here, everything that we're doing right here in the life of Flat Creek Baptist Church, everything that was happening right here in the midst of Timothy's church was seen by God, was seen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and was seen by the elect angels of heaven. Everything was witnessed by heaven itself. It must have the approval of heaven on it. Observe these things without prejudice and doing nothing with partiality, says. Do nothing by partiality with favoritism. Matt Brenner was his name. Matt Brenner is one of my closest friends on earth. Matt Brenner was number 3 in our class. graduating, one of the most gifted scholars of our class. He was my college roommate. He's still a close, dear friend today. We're going to go to Ohio for Thanksgiving, and we're going to spend time with Matt Brenner and his family. I can't wait to see Matt Brenner. 6'6", great athlete, just a stud. But Matt Brenner was the biggest teacher's pet you've ever seen in your entire life. Now, I was at the bottom of the class. I won't tell you why. I liked sports, and so I went for that. But Matt and I had a little talk with our science teacher one time. He had worked on this whole project on acid rain. He had been studying 6 months on this thing. It was embarrassing how much time he had put on this. And I didn't plan anything. We had a snow day of, and I'm just saying it was the grace of Jesus in my life, because I had now the opportunity to work on a project. And I took a bowl and put a can in it and another bowl on top of it, and I made a 45-minute speech about how this was a refrigerator. This is a true story. They used to bring me back to Creston, Ohio to tell me what not to do for the science fair. But here's the greatest thing about it. I got a B. Matt Brenner got a C. Friends, that was 2000. And I'm still telling about it 18 years later. And I'm going to keep telling about it because it was great. Apparently, I had the gift of gab back in 2000. And it just kind of stuck all the way. Matt Brenner was a teacher's pet. They loved him. You know, when I look at this passage, I want to encourage pastors, don't have church pets. That every one of us need ministering to. I always try to just encourage ministers along the way. Allow your secretaries, allow your ministry assistants to set your schedule. You ever want to get a hold of me? Ministry assistant, I'm available to absolutely everybody. No church pets. You know what's difficult when you get too close to someone is you lose objectivity. Hey, that's good. Because we need to be able to speak into your life no matter whether it is comfortable, good, bad, rainy, good, bad, and ugly. Ministers need to be able to speak into your life. And you get too close to someone, you lose objectivity. No church pets. No partiality. Paul tells this to young Timothy. But Galatians 6, verse 1, when sin is there, how do we deal with it? Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That word restore, very interesting word. It means to set a broken bone back. I had shattered my thumb. I mean, I really broke my thumb. And I wasn't sure at first. I was playing basketball and ball came right there and just exploded. It was just excruciating pain. So I did what every country boy would do. I took it to my buddy and I said, hey, what do you think happened here? And he grabbed a hold of it and yanked it. And I said, you bozo, let go of that thing. It hurts. And he was just yanking on all kinds. I took it to a doctor. I don't know if you've ever broken a thumb or toe. That'll wreck your life. You won't realize how much you use these things. And that doctor, very gingerly, very carefully, very kindly, put it back in place. That's what we're talking about here. When someone is in sin, you don't go jerking them around. Very gingerly, very carefully, very cautiously, very lovingly, you come to a person who is in sin and you gently put them back in place. That's Galatians 6, verse 1. That's what we're talking about in the context of our passage right here. The desire to restore the sinning brother, to maintain the purity and the testimony of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in the suffering of people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. He is saying to be careful the way you select spiritual leaders. The church must never cover up or become a partaker in sins of an erring brother. You can try to cover up your sin with your money or with others, but you can never cover up your sin with God. God knows every sin that you cover up. God will uncover cover every sin that you uncover by confession, God will cover. There's some financial matters. There's spiritual matters. But third this morning, there's physical matters. In verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake in your frequent infirmities. Now, some of you couldn't wait till I got to this. You want to know what I'm going to say real, real bad. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the physical welfare of spiritual leaders, in my humble but accurate opinion. He is saying that spiritual leaders ought to take good care of themselves. A body that runs well functions better. See, you come here to get that kind of knowledge today. It is easy for those in spiritual leadership to get themselves in bad condition physically, emotionally. Strains come, leading people spiritually. So it makes some preachers work harder and even overcompensate at times, and they get their bodies even run down more. When we get ourselves out of bad shape physically, it affects us spiritually and emotionally. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Timothy seemed to have some kind of physical trouble. A lot of scholars think he had an ulcer. If you've ever traveled to this part of the world, rule number one, even as we met Saturday morning talking to our Guatemala team, I know it's a different part of the world, but the same principle applies. Rule number one, don't drink. Oh, you know it. The time I've been to this part of the world and the time I go overseas, I remind myself, don't drink the water, bring MREs and a whole lot of Cipro. That's my advice to myself. But you cannot drink even one drop of water. It's dangerous. So it was in Timothy's day. Use a little wine for your stomach. Note this. He does not say drink wine. You misread it. He said, use wine. For what? For medicinal purposes. Oil and wine were revealed as being used for medicinal purposes. I'll use the Good Samaritan for an example. He took the man who had fallen among the thieves and he poured oil. Why? Medicinal purposes. Here is Timothy, has a stomach issue. And Timothy, use a little wine. Wine for medicinal purposes. That was the ancient remedy. It's no longer necessary. In my opinion, we have drugs that are far superior to that today. I want to share just something real briefly concerning alcohol. I had a professor in college. He said, Romans 12 and 15. Romans 12 through 15 are some of the hardest chapters in all of the Bible. He said, liberals cut out the wrong passages of the Bible. I thought, what does he mean by all this? I was his graduate assistant. I went in and said, why, doc? Why do you say that? He said, here's why Romans 12 and 15 are the most difficult chapters of our Bibles. I have to give up my desires for the benefit of others. I have to self-sacrifice myself in order that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I can't give you a list of those do's and don'ts, but I do know it's a personal conviction before God, but we don't know who has that conviction or not. My point is this: learn to develop a sensitive soul to these matters. Lastly, this morning, there's eternal matters, and we'll be done. Verses 24 through 25, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Here is the bedrock of what we do as ministers in the gospel. It is not flashy, it is not fancy, it is not fun, but it is necessary. If we do not deal with this one issue, it will ruin a church. All problems come out of one major problem: sin. I need help if I am suffering from sin. If I'm bleeding out, pray for me, absolutely, but stop the bleeding, right? Some sins are obvious. We see them coming. We see it in your life. You see it in my... Your sins are coming out in front of you. Others catch up to us. You haven't lost it. You haven't exploded yet. You haven't been caught yet. You haven't had the moral failure yet. You haven't died and gone to hell yet. But it's right on your heel. Who you are is demonstrated how you live your life. And your sins cannot be hidden. The book of Numbers 32, verses 23, tell us this. Look at the screen here. Numbers 32, verse 23, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. What you sow, you will also reap. You never thought when you did such and such that you would get caught. But dear friends, I submit to you this morning, you're as good as caught. If you don't get caught in this life, you will get caught by the judgment bar of God. There will come a day when, if you don't deal with that old sin nature in your life right now, God will deal with you before the assembled universe. How do we make sense of the senseless killings that happened this past week? What is the solution when it comes to such sin matters? I submit to you, it is heart change. And only Christianity has the answer for such sin. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christ. And my job, my calling, my burden in life is to introduce every single one of you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. He can change your life. Jesus was tempted by sin, yet he never sinned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." My sin was placed on Jesus when he suffered, died, and was buried. He was my substitute. He was your substitute. But praise be to God, he rose again on the third day and he conquered hell, sin, and the grave. Because he lives, he forgives, secures our eternity, allows us friendship and intimacy with God the Father. He gives us joy, kindness, peace, love. And I am in Christ, and he is in me. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives within me. I have a new life. I'm a new creature in Christ. It is his good deed that is the answer for all the sin. It is his good deed that we find hope to such a broken world. I want you to see something, and we're done. You know, anytime a preacher says that, it's a good 15 minutes left. That's why Dustin never moves when I say that. I said, "I'm about to finish." And he's like, "Yeah, right. About 15 more minutes, I'll get up." But seriously, I want to encourage you before we go. I want you to see something. Look at the text, the last verse there. "Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." Some people's good works are known. You see them on TV, those preachers on TV, on the internet, or other well-known preachers. Then there are those, and those ministers could be Sunday school teachers, you could be preachers here, you could be a follower of Christ. I submit to you this morning that those who do those good works, and they never received their reward, there is coming a day. You've never received any praise because of it. You've never been valued. You've never been appreciated in the way that you ought to. But there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "I've seen every single one of your works." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 actually communicates to us that God is loving and long-suffering, and he will not forget the works that we do, and we will be rewarded someday openly. Dear friends, I submit to you, keep working and plowing the ground for King Jesus, whether you get appreciated or not. And appreciation is nice, and we ought to appreciate everybody. But dear friends, even if we miss that, I want you to know there is a bigger thing happening between God, Lord Jesus Christ, and the elected angels. He is seeing what you do. And someday, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords is going to reward you openly. But you know, dear friends, I want everybody in this room someday to be in the presence of God, and we can rejoice for all of eternity. But the only way that you get to go into the presence of God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and being washed and cleansed and sanctified through Jesus. And I ask you this morning, have you ever placed your faith and trust in Christ? Narrow is the way to the Father, not a broad way. It is narrow through Christ. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. It's the only way you get there. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? If you have you been baptized, signifying that you're with Christ, like you saw Summer Brown this morning? If you're saved and you're baptized, have you ever joined a local church like this one right here? Say, what will you do? I'm not going to call you up and ask you to preach a sermon. We want to rejoice what God is doing in your life, and you're just going to plant your roots here, and you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge with us in Christ and use the gifts that the Holy Spirit of God has given you to serve him here on this corner of the world. That's all we'll do. So that's the invitation. Have you given your life to Christ? Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to join this church? You come as the Spirit of God leads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Now, the Lord has touched your heart this morning. The Spirit of God has touched your soul this morning. And you say, today I need to be saved. As we begin to sing, you step out and you come forward. You place your hand in mine. I'll be right here. I can take an open Bible and show you on the authority of God's Word how you can know that all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. And that when you die, Jesus will say, welcome home, good and faithful servant.